prophet Nahum walks us through the fall of Nineveh long before it happens. Red shields at the wall, chariots flashing through the squares, the river gate thrown open, and the palace just crumbling away. Assyria styled her kings as lions, their capital as the den where the prey was dragged home. The prophet asks, where is the lion's den now? And behind all the poetry stands one declaration that decides the outcome and decides all outcomes. Behold, I am against you, declares Yahweh of hosts. Today on the program, Nahum, chapter 2, What Becomes of the Proud. Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Tuesday, August 18th, and you're listening to the program where every weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church, right here in Laverne, Minnesota. Now, Thy Strong Word is graciously underwritten in part by our friends over at the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. I want to tell you about them just real quickly. Around the world, there are pastors who are teaching the faith without a single Lutheran book in the language that their people speak. LHF exists for them. They work with native speakers, and the foundation translates and publishes books like the Small Catechism and children's Bible books, the classic writings of the Lutheran faith, and they place these types of materials absolutely free of charge into the hands of those who didn't have access to them before LHF came on the scene. They do this work through the support of people like you. I want you to learn more about their great work by visiting them online at lhfmissions.org. There's an S on the end there, lhfmissions.org. All right, friends, joining us this morning to help us open up Nahum chapter 2 in our series here on some of these selected minor prophets is the Reverend John Schenck. He's the overseer at Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois, a very familiar voice to Thy Strong Word listeners. Pastor Schenck, welcome back to the program.
Well, thanks for having me. It's always a joy, always an honor to be on. It's a wonderful time for all of us. Many of us are getting back at it. Today is the first day of our school. So school begins for us today and have a half day for our kids. So lots happening for us.
Oh yeah, there is a lot going on. You know, my son we just moved him in to his dorm at college. So that's like crazy new for us. Pretty soon, my daughter will be starting her freshman year of high school. So I absolutely know what a lot of changes are about. In fact, I'm continuing to work on my schoolwork too. It's just a lot going on. You know, Pastor, as we talked a little bit off the air, but as summer's kind of wrapping up at Trinity, what's the fall look like there at Edwardsville?
Yeah, so we are a church that has school. This is our 125th anniversary year. So we were very blessed to have faithful members for generations now, laying the foundation. And when we started in 1901, we started with church and school, as many churches did. But the pastor was also a headmaster teacher, and that has continued. And through the generations, we then expanded out and had to buy more property and start another whole church campaign and built a school and built another sanctuary and added on to the school. We're actually doing that this year and adding on to our entrance. So a new secure entrance, a ramp between church and school, redoing our offices to kind of meet the needs of our community, in which definitely wants the entrance of our school to be kind of fortified and, yeah, maybe a little bit nicer of a meeting place too, sure. But also wanting the movement between the church and the school to be accessible, which is very much who we want to be as a people, thinking about, yeah, I mean, we've got these steps there. And if you need something, mm-hmm. you could just kind of go outside and around. Well, that's not really a kind way to think about those who maybe have needs of wheelchairs or walkers, or maybe even have a broken ankle and be on crunches for a minute. So we're going to have a ramp there, so that everyone can come to the house of the Lord. So that's definitely been our focus over the last year or so, and this summer, all that's been happening. So yeah, a lot of things are going on all at once, but now it's great to know in the next couple weeks, it will all kind of be done. So that's crazy.
That is great. You know, and it can be, it doesn't have to be, but it can be a lot of stress on a congregation, a building project, because while certainly people are excited, you also have to deal with contractors, and those contractors have to deal with their subcontractors, and oh my goodness. So, you know, extra measure of God's grace hopefully is bestowed upon you guys as y'all finish that up. But it sounds like it's going to be great.
It Brother, will be great.
You're talking about building up. Today we're going to be talking about tearing down, talking about the whole city coming down. That's the topic for today. The great city Nineveh is going to be under siege today. Before we get into any of that, though, and before we open up the word, Pastor, would you lead us in a word of prayer?
Yeah, let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh Lord, you speak, and we are called by your holy word to listen. There are many times that we want to speak and we want to be the noise that fills the earth, and yet you humble us. Here in this word, you have humbled Nineveh, the proud and boastful nation that spoke of their greatness and pronounced their eternal status, and yet your word declares that they will come and have come to an end. Yet when you speak these things, you also speak to us a word of comfort. So comfort us with this word, that the nations of this world, they rise up, they terrorize, they scare, and yet you, O Lord, has sent your Son, the true King of all. So comfort us in the knowledge that he has broken the scepter. He now rules and reigns over all things. So be with us and remind us that you are the Lord. So comfort and calm us in the midst of every change that happens in our lives, to know that you rule and reign over all things through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Well, before we pick up with chapter 2, let's look a little bit at what happened last time on Thy Strong Word. So Pastor Mark Dewar walked us through Nahum chapter 1, and the book opened with a double heading, an oracle concerning Nineveh, the vision of Nahum of Elkosh, and then a century and a half after Nineveh repented at Jonah's preaching, cruelty was there. It was back in force, and God is responding to it. And the chapter begins with who God is, jealous and avenging, slow to anger, great in power, but one who will absolutely not let evil, wickedness, injustice go unpunished, whose way is like a whirlwind in a storm. And in the middle of the storm, we had verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. And so to Judah, God said, though I have afflicted you, I'm not going to afflict you any longer. The yoke will be broken, the bonds will burst apart. And the chapter ended with a runner on the mountains, the feet bringing good news of peace. We think about Isaiah there too. Paul also talks about it, and all this beautiful imagery. And that's where we're going to pick up today, Pastor, that you know, the vision behind the good news arrives, and Judah watches Nineveh fall, and they're doing all this years before it happens. And that's where we're going to get we're way after the event, of course, but we're getting it as a preview in the same way they would have in this prophecy.
Yeah, I'm into that. And it's interesting to note the Masoretic text, the Hebrew Bible, would have started chapter 2 at verse 15. So I'm thankful that you at least mentioned it, but maybe we can even read it as we head into chapter 2. It's interesting, you know, as with understanding chapters and verses that are not original to the prophet didn't say, you know, chapter 2, behold upon the mountains, you know, he just proclaimed. We add chapter headings to help us to navigate as we're having this study, to say, okay, well, this is where we're at. Turn to this page, turn to this chapter, turn to this verse. But we can differ on that. And so it's interesting to see the our English our Old Testament starts chapter 2, verse 1, but the chapter 2, verse 1 would have been chapter 1, verse 15. So it's interesting to mark that transition where it starts off. They would have started off with the good news to Judah in the midst of all the bad news. Bad news for, for Nineveh. We have to be reminded that this is actually good news. And Nahum, as you, I'm sure, talked about yesterday, that name means comfort, the comfort of the Lord, the comfort of Yahweh. God, in the midst of saying something that really doesn't sound very comforting at all, and it is not comforting to Nahum, is speaking amazing, comforting word to Judah. The oppressor, the enemy, is going to be brought down, and they are being surrounded and protected. So, yeah, it's good to be reminded of that, as there's bad news for the people who are being harassed and scared and even surrounded and you know, oppressed and having to pay tribute and all the rest. They're receiving amazing good news.
It's almost as though, Pastor, the Bible speaks, I think I'm going to coin a phrase here, in both law and gospel, right? You can attribute that to me at home, folks. No, but I mean, yeah, but I love this. Verse 15, and you're right, the chapter divisions, the versification of the Bible. One thing I've often talked to folks about when we talk about this very subject is you can't do, and you can disagree, but you can't do anything with the Bible without it being an interpretation. So if you translate it from its original languages into a different language, you have to, it's not just looking it up in the dictionary and finding the right gloss. Not too long ago on a Free Text First Friday of this month, actually, we had the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, one of their directors here, and he was talking about, you know, the challenges of translating. You have to sort of make decisions sometimes about how to render something, how wooden or how much to paraphrase it to get the sense across. And the versification is really no different. I mean, do you begin with the good news? Do you end with the good news? I like to think verse 15 is what we might want to call a hinge verse. It almost belongs in both places, because you want, if you really are going to divide it up in chapters and read it that way, you want to end one with this, behold, this good news, reminiscent of Isaiah. And you also want to begin the next one with it. So I think it's a great idea. In fact, I'm going to go back a little further, and I'm going to start with 13 and then read into our text a little bit. So, I mean, I keep wanting to go back and back and back. That's the thing, right? I have to stop at 13. Here we go. And now I will break his yoke off you and will burst your bonds apart, the Lord is in saying here. And then Nahum picks up, Yahweh has given command about you. No more shall your name be perpetuated from the house of your gods. I will cut off the carved image and the metal image. I will make your grave, for you are vile. Oof. But verse 15, behold, the mountains, upon the mountains, the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. Keep your feasts, O Judah, fulfill your vows, for never again shall the worthless pass through you. He is utterly cut off. Now chapter 2, the scatterer has come up against you. Man the ramparts, watch the road, dress for battle, collect all your strength. For Yahweh is restoring the majesty of Jacob as the majesty of Israel, for plunderers have plundered them and ruined their branches. All right, just a few verses in, just actually literally two into chapter 2 here. So yeah, it's very much a hinge verse. It kind of ends the bad stuff with the promise of peace, and then it begins the bad stuff with the promise of peace. But this gospel, even though it may not predominate in number of words, the fact that God is on their side, that really is what makes something gospel, not just good news, things are going to be better, or good news, this too shall pass, but rather that God is for them.
Yeah, and the good news, often it's kind of like, we talk about it a lot with the New Testament epistles, you know, we talk about it as like a mirror reading. So almost, you almost have to kind of think about a mirror reading of law to Nineveh, to the Assyrians, is in a mirror, a gospel message to Judah. So when he tells Nineveh, and the Assyrians, that their name will not be perpetuated, their name will not continue. That is a great news for the name that's been placed on you, Because you have not received the name, and I know we're talking about Nineveh and Assyria, but for us as Revelation looking forward people, that name of the nations, Babylon, right? It's when I read Nahum, I cannot but think about Revelation. It's very much in that same vein for me. So that name that was put on them, that name that they thought is so great, that name comes to an end. But there is then a name that will never come to an end. The name of Yahweh, the name of our Lord Jesus, the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that you received in baptism, which is great news. That's great news, because that means that you who are kept in the name and by the name, you won't be brought to ruin. So as we hear this and we hear of ruin and destruction, that's not preached to you, because you don't see your strength or your peace or your security in the nations. You have an eternal nation. You have an eternal kingdom that you look towards. You are a Christian, and that's your citizenship. So the opposite of that is great news. So, you know, here God is creating this picture of the battlefront that is beyond maybe the scope or the horizon of the people in Judah, which is true historically, right? Historically, the battle is going to happen in Nineveh, and that capital city is going to fall, and their empire is going to be turned over to Babylon, that God is actually using and raising up to judge the Assyrians and then to judge Judah. But, you know, you'll get there in other books, right? Here we're dealing with Nineveh and Assyria, and their judgment is beyond the scope or the ability to see from the walls of Judah. So they're going to look out and they're like, man, our oppressor, they're so bad. And they're such a great, horrible nation in that sense of greatness, strength. And when they take over cities and nations, they behead people, they fillet people, they put people on pikes and spears, and they do horrible things to those who are in those cities. And this is bad, bad news for us. And yet, when the messenger comes from the battle, he comes bringing good news. Yeah, blessed are the feet who bring good news. And this is great news that the oppressor, the enemy has been destroyed. And the fact is, the people haven't lifted a finger. They haven't done the fighting. They've been kept safe behind the walls of their God, behind the walls of Judah, and they're safe, and God has done the fighting for them. Isn't that something?
I love it, because first of all, too, you have this imagery of the scatterer, and the way you've described it, and rightly so, is that was the Assyrians. I mean, the Assyrians right. were the scatterers of nations. They were the ones who would come in and kind of like the Romans later and the Babylonians to come, and well, also probably during this time too. They're really good at this. Frankly, better than the Israelites. The Israelites literally only continue to survive because of God. And I think that's on purpose. I mean, you could feel free to disagree with me. I'm not saying that they were inept, but I'm saying God was with them, and that's the point. But yeah. I love this imagery in verse 1 of chapter 2 already. The scatterer has come up against you. Well, the you is the scatterer. So who's the, I think scatterer should perhaps be capitalized here. It's God who's come up against you, you scatterer. So there's a lot of irony here, but I don't know. I kind of have to laugh a little bit, because if we read scatterer as God, Yahweh has come up against you. So go man the ramparts, go watch the road, dress for battle, collect all your strength. I mean, God's going to prevail. He already said, I'm going to make your grave, for you are vile, in the previous chapter. So, Pastor, it's just, I don't know. I don't know if it's supposed to be humor, but it is a little humorous. It's at the very least irony here that God's saying, you know what? You guys need to get ready, because I'm coming.
Yeah, I read it the same way that you do. I think reading verse 1, that God is a scatterer who is a come against the Assyrians, is a the proper way of reading it, and the, I don't know if humor is the right way, or the sarcasm is dripping here in its judgment, because especially if you read some of the snippets of the arrogance of the Assyrian kings over time, where they would mock the people of God or mock other nations and be like, hey, if you need some horses, I got them for you. You know, if you've got enough people to put on them, let's make this a better fight. And it's like, oh boy, heads up, man. And so here now God's like, hey, you think you're pretty mighty? Time for battle. It's time to go. And I'm the one coming against you. And it's like, oh my goodness. If they really knew the truth, they would have repented long ago like they did. But now their strength and their might and God's bless. I mean, it's almost like God's blessing. The devil has tempted them to think it's by their own strength that they've done this. And yet it's been by God's doing. God had opened the doors for them. God had used them and blessed them in mighty ways against the northern kingdom to expand their horizon. Yes, he kept Judah safe from them. He kept his promises and Judah, and yet they bypassed Judah so many times, and that's kind of in that verses that we have there, to go all the way to Egypt and take over, and to go down and to kind of take over the main known world at this time. Now, this is the first superpower of this area. Mm-hmm. And yet they then left behind Jonah's call to repentance and the humbling that the word of the Lord brought them before, and now their successes, which they probably would have rejoiced in, is a thing that curses them, you know, because they then see in it their own strength, their own hope. They fear, loved, trusted, you know, it became a god to them. Their successes was the thing that they desired even more than the one who gave them success. So now that one comes against them.
I get this imagery and it's a little silly, but I think of like this, you know, road rager, and he's just driving behind this guy and he's causing all kinds of problems. And then when they finally pull over, the guy he was hassling gets out and he's like 7 foot tall and 300 pounds of protein, you know, and this is God sort of stepping up to the people. And as someone whose love language is indeed sarcasm, I love it when we see this in the scripture, because I think it's trying to communicate with us on our sort of basal instincts. We really do want to take credit for all of our successes. We want to blame others for all of our failures. This is sort of the default, I'm saying, of course. And then this is Nineveh. They had this opportunity to be a superpower for the Lord, and yet their own success, and we're interpreting a little bit, but their own success at the very least is part of what has led them astray. Pastor, you and I are blessed by God to live in probably the world's greatest superpower currently. Do you see a danger in us as a society in going this way? I not in a very negative way, but in a contemplative way, I often think of Babylon and Assyria and our own nation. And I don't say that in a bad way, but there are dangers.
There definitely are. And I think one of the things is, you know, we don't want to be in a place where, yes, there is a separation from church and state, but the same God is over all. So we don't want to live in a false medical thought that God is just over the church and the state is the state, and that's totally different. God's not over them. They get to do whatever they want. No, the same God is God of all. Yes, they have different purposes. They have different charges. The state is not called to bring about God's word of grace and mercy, but they are called to order and to bless good and to punish evil. And they're not called to punish good and bless evil. And that is a judgment against all of us, right? Whether you're in the state or in the home. So, Yeah, I mean, if you're in government and you are oppressing what is good and right and praising what is evil, yeah, this word is again, that name of whatever you're worshiping there, that name will not last forever. And I think, you know, as we're looking at this text, and I was thinking about the same kind of things, one of the things that we could do to apply it to today is, yeah, it's not about Israel today. That nation right. is not the Israel that our Lord is talking about. The church, his faithful people, are. So if there are nations actively oppressing the church and being harassing to the church and attacking the church, and obviously we're not talking about just buildings, we're talking about people. Right. People are the church, and the proclamation where the word of God and his gifts are given, that's the church. Well, then this word is really against them. And wherever that is, I'm not going to say I'm telling you this is that nation or that. I'm saying wherever that's happening, that this word is against that, it will not last forever. And that Babylon, that Assyria, that Nineveh, that stronghold who thinks it's so great that it can even oppress God and his people, God says, that's, you want to fight, then let's fight. But his fighting is not fair. He is God of all. And we have to see God has actually already won that battle through the death and resurrection of his son. That battle has already been won. And we can see it even in scripture. We'll have a time to hopefully make that clearer. But yeah, that sense of that image, that kingdom, that's already fallen. We're already, as the church, we don't even, man, that's going to be a great day. No, it's already today by faith, and we'll see it in his revelation, in his revealing when he comes.
Well, definitely put a pin in that, because right now we're at the end of verse 2. Nahum, the prophet, is seeing this vision, Nineveh on the verge of being besieged by the Lord himself, and he sees it being a decisive and rapid conquering, and the same thing, right? It's as Nineveh is seen being destroyed or being besieged in Nahum's vision, it is as good as gold, right? It's already done in his mind because of the prophetic word. For us, though, we even get to look back, and it's not about future prophecies, but rather, as you've been saying, a present reality. So, folks, we're going to take a break, but we're going to pick up with the rest of Nahum chapter 2 on the other side of these short messages. So stay with us. Don't go anywhere. This is Thy Strong Word.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back, dear saints, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. We're joined this morning by the Reverend John Schenck. He's pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. We are in Nahum chapter 2, and the prophet is showing Judah through this vision, and God, of course, through the prophet, the fall of Nineveh before it happens, of course, and the assault is about to begin. But before we get into it, if you'd like to add something to the conversation, please email me, thystrongword@kfuo.org. All right. So let's pick up with, I'm going to read verses 3-8, and we'll see what we have. The shield of his mighty men is red. His soldiers are clothed in scarlet. The chariots come with flashing metal on the day he musters them. The cypress spears are brandished. The chariots race madly through the streets. They rush to and fro through the squares. They gleam like torches. They dart like lightning. He remembers his officers. They stumble as they go. They hasten to the wall. The siege tower is set up. The river gates are open. The palace melts away. Its mistress is stripped. She's carried off. Her slave girls lamenting, moaning like doves and beating their breasts. Nineveh is like a pool whose waters run away. Halt, halt, they cry, but none turn back. All right, that's the end of verse 8. Just a few verses, but a ton of imagery in those few verses. And beginning with this color red pastor, the color red, flashing metal, cypress spears. He's painting us certainly the picture here.
Yeah, and the picture is one of the battle, right? And God is calling up, he's mustering his troops, and we know historically this will be the Babylonian army and and all those who are with Babylon, and they will attack, and they will do just this. They will take over, they will destroy. And the one, I mean, are they going to be wearing red and scarlet? Is that the sign of the nation, or is this the blood that will be spilled that day? I mean, one could take it either way, but there will be it'll be so devastating that the ground will literally shake in the streets because of the chariots that are running through them. So there is a historicity that makes the repeated reality even more terrifying. So we could look at it and you really can, and say, well, this is kind of picturesque of what happens to all the nations, and again, in the New Testament, in Revelation, it's not Nineveh the great, even though it talks about Nineveh being a great nation or a great city. It uses Babylon to be the type or the picture of opposition, right? So the great opposition is Babylon, and this is always set against God's holy city. So you have the two cities. You got Babylon, and you've got the eternal Zion or Jerusalem, Christ's kingdom, right? The people of Israel, the eternal Israel. So it's talked about in different ways or used different names, but the imagery is the same. And Babylon will be overthrown. And so if we put our hope in the state, whatever that state is today for wherever someone might be listening around the world, right? If you really think, if we get this government structure right, if we could just figure out the right person to be in charge, we need a guy, we need a girl, we need this king, we need a democracy, we need a republic, we need a whatever it is, communist state. If we could all just pool our resources together, all of that hope will come to an end. That will all be overthrown. And even in here, it starts the first picture of it. It comes again in chapter 3, which also comes up in Revelation. This mistress, this harlot, or in chapter 3, this whore, and in Revelation 2, she draws people to put their hope and their desire in the power of the state, and even worship the state. And here she is stripped down, carried off, enslaved. The one who thought she would be the it, right? Yeah, false worship is going to be obviously a continual problem for us as fallen mankind until Christ finally puts an eternal end to it, right? We have true worship. We have the true bride of Christ. The church turns not people away from Jesus, but not even to her as their hope, but to him. That's what the church is. We hope, we look towards Christ. Yes, there's all this struggle all around, but if we keep our eyes on him, even as the struggle will continue, we know we walk above. We walk above the fray. We continue on. And so all this destruction is happening, but the people of Judah were like, oh, yeah, that's what the world is happening out here. But we've got peace in Christ. We got peace in the promise. Now they're looking forward to Christ historically, but they have that promise already. We look back to all that Christ did through his passion, and yet we're looking forward to the revealing on the last day of all that is being prophesied, even here. Even though we know it happened historically, this happened in Nineveh, but we can also see it as a picture of that final day judgment, which happened at the cross, and will be finally seen when Jesus comes on the last day.
You mentioned something earlier that I think is worth making extremely clear, just in case people missed it, and that this isn't the people of Israel fighting. This is, as you made very clear, the Babylonians fighting against the Assyrians. And the Babylonians will also be nemeses to the Israelites too. And so it talks as though, well, no, it doesn't talk as though. It tells us directly that God is behind all of this. He's using these what will soon to be enemy forces. It's probably just worth highlighting, though, how God uses even those who may position themselves against us, but he's still in charge. I mean, you know, and I think we made that clear, but I wanted to highlight that because I think that's what's hard to get our minds around is how God is working through these people who don't even put their faith, hope, and trust in him.
Yeah. And this happens, I mean, in small ways in our own life, you know. The thing that I could foolishly or horribly curse God for, you know, the struggle in my life, he is seeing things so much bigger than me. I was talking to someone even the other day, and they were talking about someone who had been bitten by a spider, and it was during COVID, and needed to come in and see the doctor, and the doctor then noticed, hey, there's actually this other issue, and they needed surgery. And it's like, wow, this is kind of amazing. You know, you probably be like 2 minutes before would have been like, I can't believe the Lord would let me be bit by a spider and all this stuff. But the thing that we're upset about shows us that God is going to use all things for our good. And way bigger picture, even those that are opposing and that attack the church, God is going to use all of that for our eternal good. How does that work out today? I don't know. Right. I don't know, but I do know him, right? So I don't know how the struggle of my day today or the cancer or the issue or the work thing or even just the oppression of the oppressor is good for me at all. I can lament today in the struggle, and that is good. Cry to Lord, Lord, have mercy. But know that he does use all these things for our eternal good. And may we be comforted, Nahum, may we be comforted in the message that knows that all this comes to an end. And he is above it all. He is sovereign. He is over all. So that those who would boast and speak of their greatness over God, they will be greatly humbled. But we who humble ourselves before the Lord, you will be exalted. And you see this in your day today, because you are exalted to his table. You're called up. Take a seat here. Let me feed you. Let me wash you. Let me serve you. That's God serving you. God, the eternal God, serves you, right? And on the last day, he does this eternally. So yeah, we see it in many and different various ways, which totally comforts us for us today. How does that work out today? I can't tell you that. I can't tell you that, how that's going to work out today. But I do know the one who works everything out through his son. So let's go to him. Go to him in times of trouble. Cry out to him. Lord, have mercy. Lord, save me. And know that he is mighty to save, for he has, right?
Let's look at verse 5. So verse 5, as we get this scene, the shield of his mighty men is red, whether they're all wearing red because they're trying to induce fear into the hearts of their enemies, or whether these are the people who are covered in blood, or maybe they're covered in the blood of their enemies. You know, you talked about a few options. Chariot warfare, all of this is very consistent with what we would expect during this time period. In fact, probably very consistent with the way the Assyrians would have attacked their enemies. verse 5 stood out to me kind of, I don't know, it just threw me off. Verse 5, it says, he remembers his officers. They stumble as they go. They hasten to the wall. The siege tower is set up. So, you know, they're getting ready to siege, go over the wall. But he remembers his officers. The notes that I read just kind of say, well, the Assyrian king is summoning his officers. That's what Luther seems to think. And by the time he remembers them, it's too late. I don't know. Did you find anything about that at all, though, to enlighten us on that?
Yeah, I think if we keep reading it the same way as the first verse, I think that's helpful, right? Where the plunderers get plundered, the scatterer gets scattered, right? These officers who think of them so greatly and do amazingly evil things, right? God has caused them to be officers over other nations. Now they're not just officers over cities of their own country. They're officers over all these other nations. And they do horrible things. People can look up, hey, how the brutality of the Assyrians, and that it is incredible. But God remembers them. And that, I mean, it is amazing, comforting for the church to be remembered by God, because he remembers us in the fact that Christ forgives, restores his grace, his washing us clean. He remembers you in his mercy, but he also remembers them in the judgments that they did to others. So if that's how you want, and you said it so greatly, right? Just think about how they waged war, how they lived by the sword. Now that sword has come against them. And think about, I mean, it talks about the siege tower set up. Oh, that's not good for those inside the city, right? this gate is melting away. The things that they thought were their hopes, their protection, even against God, who had been in the city through his word, through Jonah, calling them to repent. They don't need to repent anymore. Look how great they are. They don't need to fear the day of the Lord anymore, because we've got all these protections. It all melts away. It all melts away.
It wasn't too long ago that we covered Obadiah in the selected minor prophets. Now, Obadiah was speaking about the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, but what you just said and what was being said here in Nahum brings my mind to Obadiah, verse 15. Of Obadiah, it says, for the day of Yahweh is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. And so we talked about that a little bit, about, you know, is this just God being vindictive? You know, oh, whatever you do, I'm going to rub your face in it. Of course, that's not the nature of God. This is justice. And do unto others as you would have them do unto you takes on pretty fresh meaning when you consider who told us that and what he is capable of.
Yeah. You know, the thought of, well, what about this one people group who never heard of the word of the Lord? Well, we know that Assyria has received the word of the Lord. They had been called to repentance. They did repent, and now they have turned from the word. But even if we were to say, well, you know, is this fair for this generation? Because what about this and what about that? Well, I mean, they did have the word. But here, in the greater understanding of Scripture is, okay, well, you don't want to be judged by the judgment of God. You'll be judged by your own judgment. Right. The thought that, okay, we've got, this is the way that we do things. Well, then you can't complain when that is being done to you. And God is doing it. If you would humble yourself and treat God's people and all people with the honor of the image of God that they were created in, and the fact that all things, all life belongs to him, instead of all life being at your hands and at your disposal, then your life wouldn't be so disposal. So like, yeah, I mean, it's wild to think how arrogant we can be. And this is all of us, right? Me too. I'm amazingly arrogant, and how quickly the word of the Lord humbles us all. So yeah, this word grabs hold of us. Whenever whenever the Tower of Siloam is falling, and we are called to what? Repent, 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 repent. These people are falling not because we are so much better than they are. We're all in the same reality of needing repentance. It's His grace and mercy that covers us. So let's run to His grace and mercy. Let's run to the steadfastness of the Lord instead of running away to our own strength in the face of a God who is judge. And we shouldn't be surprised that God is judge. We don't need to live in fear of the judge, because when He comes in judgment, we already know His judgment against. The judgment against the world is condemnation. The judgment towards the church is justification. You are declared righteous. He's already told you. So we long for the day of the Lord. We say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, because we know what He's going to say. We don't have, as Christians, we don't have to be afraid of the Lord. We fear Him because of honor, respect, and all the rest. But we know and we love Him because of His Son. Outside of His Son, yeah, terrified, running. But you're not outside of His Son. You're under Him. You're under His cross. And that's where we remain.
For those who would rather go on their own or hold up their own works or hold up their own righteousness, then we hear, woe to you who look for the day of the Lord. Mm. And then it looks a lot more like this. You know, Nahum appears to address a little bit what you were talking about earlier about the, I call it Oprahism. Oprahism is I just remember seeing a clip from Oprah, and I probably have told this before, my goodness, I've worn this one out. But, you know, she has this big diatribe on her show about how she just can't believe that if someone on the other side of the planet who's never heard of Jesus and yet still lives the way He wants them to live, that they would be condemned to hell. And now, well, of course, it's not our job to judge people into hell, but we do know what the Lord says, and you've made it very clear. Well, in this case, what about the people who are so-called, in air quotes, innocent? What about the people who weren't necessarily waging wars? I think verse 7, I don't think it's the purpose of the verse, but it hints at it, right? Its mistress is stripped, she's carried off. Well, perhaps that's the queen of Nineveh, stripped, you know, clothes removed, humiliated. That's pretty standard language. Her slave girls are lamenting, moaning like doves, beating their breasts. You know, they're like beating their chests. They're in woe over what's happening. It's happening to them. And yet an argument could be made, especially if we take slave girls to its, you know, today's understood meaning, that they didn't really have a choice in their service, or at least at some degree. And yet they too are receiving the punishment, so to speak, of God's wrath and judgment here. So, you know, there is no argument outside of faith in God for us to have, whether that's to the modern appetite or not. It's just true.
Yeah. And yet, you know, we are given a number of faithful servant girls, slave girls, you know, which who are willing to give of their lives because they're going to hold to the truth. So, yeah, all of us are without excuse. You know, when we read Romans 1, it's very clear. We've handed ourselves over, all of us. There no, not one have sought the Lord. We've all sought, you know, some God who will give us what we really want, and it's not Him, it's us. And that judgment will be judged out against us. And if we need examples, you know, just think about the Syrian captain with leprosy, and that servant girl was like, hey, wouldn't it be great if you were in Israel? There's a prophet there that can heal you. Like she could have said, you know, let's pray to the gods here. Instead, she directed him to the one true God and His prophet. Yeah. So our call to be faithful is not a call to be safe. Our call to be faithful is not a call to protect our lives, but to trust in the one who has the power over life. And yeah, we're going to face a lot of persecution and struggle, and God forbid they might take our life, this life, but they can't have the eternal one. So there is that historical reality where there's these people, and yet we, no matter who we are, where we are in life, we want to throw up our hands and say, well, I couldn't have done anything about it. You can be faithful. You can. That is not beyond us to trust in the Lord. When I say faithful, I'm not saying be sinless. You are called to trust in the Lord, even in the times of great struggle.
So we found our way all the way to the end of verse 8, where it says, Nineveh is like a pool whose waters run away. I live in Minnesota currently, and you know, Minnesota has 11,842 lakes that are 10 acres or larger by the DNR's account. We're called the land of 10,000 lakes. It's on all our license plates. Laverne, which is where I am, is in Rock County, which is the only Minnesota county that has zero natural lakes at all. I bring that up because we do have a lake, but it is almost bone dry right now. It looks awful. It's gross. We're going to have our church picnic there, but we're already kind of lamenting. And it just sort of, just looking at it, it just seems like, I don't know, doesn't make you feel good. And that's where we're at. Nineveh's like a pool. All the waters have run away. They're saying, stop. But it's not stopping. I'm going to read the rest of the chapter, which is going to pick up with 9 and through 13. Basically, the siege is done. Here's what follows. Verse 9, plunder the silver, plunder the gold. There is no end of the treasure or of the wealth of all precious things. Desolate, desolation and ruin, hearts melt and knees tremble. Anguish is in all loins, all faces grow pale. Where is the lion's den? The feeding place of the young lions, where the lion and lioness went, where his cubs were, with none to disturb. The lion tore enough for his cubs and strangled prey for his lionesses. He filled his caves with prey and his dens with torn flesh. Behold, I am against you, declares Yahweh of hosts, and I will burn your chariots in smoke, and the sword shall devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the voice of your messengers shall no longer be heard. That's how our chapter ends, with plunder and terror, Pastor. In the last few minutes of our episode here, what should we take away from this? I mean, there's a lot of good stuff here too.
Yeah, the main thing, obviously we've got a lot of reality where, you know, they had plundered other nations. They even plundered God's people. They had gathered up, you know, they are this great lion, but they will be devoured. they will be torn apart. There's a greater lion out there. And here he comes. So if one wants to live in this way, we have to understand that there is a judgment for oppressing and yeah, God's people, but all people. We shouldn't say, well, we just can't oppress the church. We're just going to oppress these unbelievers over there. No, God, that is not the way in which we as Christians should live. You know, that's a way of pagan thought, where we'll do good to our own, but to people who aren't our own, we'll oppress them. That's not what's going on here either. I have a word from our Lord Jesus that calls us into grace and mercy for all, because he had grace and mercy on us all. When we were not a people, he made us his people. So the way in which we live, that does come into judgment. So let us live under the knowledge that God is judge, and let us act in grace and mercy, instead of like the people of Nineveh and the people of Assyria. And yet here we have a great message. A great message of hope for us, a great comfort, that those who oppress us, they do come to an end. Those who have plundered us, they don't get to keep what belongs to the Lord. And you belong to the Lord. Remember the scatterer. He comes and is scattered himself. The people of the northern kingdom, they were scattered. But that plunder, that belonged to the Lord. Those people, they were not forgotten by God. God remembered his promise. And now it is remembering that plunder that is also theirs. And in the New Testament, when the word of God is going out to all people, we see this as Paul is spreading the word out and as the word of Christ is going out. Yeah, the image of Daniel comes and it falls. And you can see all the different nations, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, all these other nations, they all fall down. And it's like, why isn't there Germany or Great Britain or America prophesied as part of that image? Because Christ, who is King and Lord of all, has come. There's no need to look into any other images. All those other Babylons have already fallen. We have one King, one Lord, and you are under his lordship even today. And it's, yes, very hard to see. How is the Lord in charge over these times of wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines and all the struggle? But he is. Jesus, your Lord Jesus, he reigns and rules. Therefore, be at peace, even in the midst of your struggle, because your Lord Jesus is over you today. And his grace and mercy are for you today. So be comforted in Nehemiah today and always.
I love that. You know, Nahum 2 comes down to that last verse. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. And then for the baptized, St. Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And the assumption there is that he is for us. And just as you said, Pastor, my thanks this morning to the Reverend John Shank, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. Once again, thanks so much for being with us. I can't wait to talk to you again.
Thank you.
Friends, next time on Thy Strong Word, Nahum finishes the case against this bloodied city, and then the last chapter moves kind of like the assault itself, a crack of a whip, the rattle of the wheel, galloping horses and bounding chariots, and it closes with a question that Nineveh really can't answer. Are you better than Thebes? We'll fill in what all that means with the Reverend Dr. Keith Haney next time on Thy Strong Word. Until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray together. Father, keep us in Thy Strong Word.
Thy Strong Word is a production of KFUO. This program and our station are dependent on listeners like you. To support KFUO Radio, our podcast, and all the other programming, please make your gift or pledge today at kfuo.org/give and help us continue sharing the good news of Christ for you anytime, anywhere. kfuo.org/give.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.